to everybody that's making that a reality. I'd like to take a reading this morning from the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 1, verses 17 to 20, which is the same reading that we took last week. I did the first half, and I'd like to try to complete that this morning. Hallelujah. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to continue with our series on the Apostolic Church in the Gospel of Mark. We've been spending the last number of weeks following a trail, a very important trail in Scripture, a very early trail, which is to say we're following the development in the relationship between Jesus and the original 12 apostles from a time even before they were called apostles, when they were called disciples, and we're watching the way he chose them, the way he called them to himself, the way he taught them, the way he trained them, the way he trusted them, authorized them, released them, and asking that that same spirit, that ancient apostolic spirit that was in them by the workings of Jesus, that it would also be in our heart and in our church. Last week we looked at the point where Jesus called his disciples to himself, as it's found in these stories. So Jesus said these iconic words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then this beautiful wholehearted response where they just leap out of the boat and they swim to shore and they leave everything behind and they heed that invitation to become his followers and they join him from that point on. Last week we looked especially at the first word in that call. So follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We looked particularly at that first word, follow. And we saw that its significance was in this, that before these men could become great leaders, the leaders they were destined to be, they first had to show themselves to be great followers. They had to show they could be led before they could be entrusted with leadership. Before they could become great teachers of the gospel, they first had to show that they could become great learners of the gospel, that they could be teachable. And before they could excel at governing, they first had to show that they could excel at serving. And so now we have this band of ready followers, and they're just ready to do anything. They're ready to leave everything. They're ready to do anything. They're ready to follow Jesus anywhere. He need only say the word. And so what would he lead them into if we were at the same place of readiness as they were? Our hearts were ready. We're ready to follow Jesus anywhere he'd ask. What's the first thing he'd ask of us? What's the first place that he would lead us into? Well, the answer to the question is back in the verse, follow me. And where will he lead them? He says, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, follow me, Jesus said, and together we'll go and reach people where they're at. Follow me and we will have the pleasure of serving others. Follow me and we will advance God's purposes in other people's lives. Follow me and we'll be missionaries right in our own backyard, right in our own Roman province. Follow me and we will gather men, women and children into the kingdom of God as easily as you once gathered fish into a boat. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And as wonderful as that is, part of me wants to say, isn't that a little bit early? I mean, they've just leapt out of a boat. I mean, you talk about wet behind the ears. They're wet everywhere. And doesn't it seem a little bit early to be talking about doing mission together? Now, when that phrase is used in the church doing mission, what we mean by that is reaching out beyond these four walls and reaching out in Jesus' name, bringing Jesus to people who most need him. And so we don't mean just doing international missions. We mean doing mission, doing outreach right here with all the seriousness and intentionality and deliberateness with which we do missions on the other side of the world, right here in our own backyard. So again, part of me wants to say, isn't this a little early? Like, missions is good and all, but aren't there other things that have spiritual priority? Aren't there other things we really ought to do first before Jesus talked to them about that? Like, shouldn't he have said, follow me into spiritual maturity? And down the road a bit, we'll talk about mission. Like, according to Canadian spirituality, Jesus should have said, follow me into a greater depth of character. And then later on, we'll start to think of others. Again, character, good thing. Follow me into a deeper knowledge of God. And in the next chapter of life, we'll help other people know God. Or like, do these guys even do personal devotions yet? I mean, come on, they're going to go reach the world. Like, do they follow a daily Bible reading program? Like, do they have like an app on their iPhone that, you know, helps them each day to think of Christ? Like, they don't have any of those things in order. And yet Jesus says, follow me. Where are you going to lead us into, Jesus? I'm going to lead you into fishing for men. Wow. Not what I would have expected for Jesus to have said to someone so early in his relationship with them, follow me and I will lead you into having a heart for others. If you follow me, I'll teach you how to make a difference in the lives of others. I'll teach you how to lead a life that is other-focused. And so we want to ask, why does Jesus do it this way? Why does he introduce this thing called mission so early in his relationship? It's the first thing he wants to lead them into. A couple reasons. Number one, because we have to remember who it is that these men are following. They're following one called Jesus. His name means God saves. They're following the Savior. And one of the first things that he wants to save them from is an attitude that says, the whole world revolves around me. One of the first things that the Savior wants to save these men from is that mindset that says, it's all about me. And if we're not careful, instead of allowing Jesus to save us from that mindset, all we do is spiritualize that mindset. We make it part of our Christianity instead of realizing it's what he wants to save us from. As though we want to say, I've always wanted life to be all about me, but I couldn't convince anyone that that was the right thing to do. But now I've got the Son of God on my side. He'll convince the whole world that it's all about me. So we enlist Jesus to help do what we were powerless to do before. And make life all about us. And so right from the start of his relationship with them, he enlists them. You are joining me on mission. Life is not all about you. But as you give away your life, you'll find your true life. So it's not just all about them. If they are going to represent Jesus, then they must first learn to reflect Jesus. To have his heart. And Jesus said in Mark 10, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. They had to learn that. You ever thought about the context in which Jesus says those words? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What was happening the day that he said that? Well, turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 37. Very interesting passage of scripture. It's coming up. And it starts with James and John. It's the same guys. The same people Jesus is calling by the Sea of Galilee. The exact same names. It says, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. They had been walking with Jesus for a while, but they had not lost their self-centeredness. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Now, if I was the Lord, which I'm a very far stretch away. I would have said, you've got to be kidding. What do you mean I must do for you whatever you ask? And yet very graciously he says, so what do you want me to do? Why? Because they're about to reveal their hearts. Just takes a matter of time and what's in us comes out. What do you want me to do for you guys? They said to him, only this, grant that we could have the most important places in the whole kingdom of God. That's all. Grant that we could be the greatest, the coolest. Just find your two places in the kingdom of greatest elevation, of greatest significance, and set them apart for us. We want to sit there. Because, of course, seats in the scripture talk about, particularly seats closest to the guest of honor, are the seats of honor. There's where you give the most important people. So what they say is, we only got one little request, and that is, Jesus, when you think of the kingdom, that you'd make us the two most important people in the whole kingdom. That's all we want. We just want to be the greatest, that's all. Do you know what? That's the context. A few verses down, that's the context in which he says this. Even the Son of Man, even the glorious Son of Man, even the one who was co-creator of the whole world, and actually deserves that kind of treatment. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give away his life for them. In other words, if you're going to follow me, he says to them, be my followers, you've got to pick up my spirit. You can't represent me well until you reflect me well, until you've got my heart, you've got my nature. And until this thing in your heart that says it's all about me, until it gets done away with. Wow. That's his first reason for making mission a priority from the start. His second reason, notice his turn of words. If we could go back to Mark chapter 1. His turn of words are important. Notice he didn't say, follow me and prove yourself to be great fishermen or fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me and see how many men you can catch for God. He said something very particular. Follow me and I will make you become, over time, fishers of men. At the age of 18, I was in the United Kingdom for training. And at that time, I was in Belfast, Northern Ireland, on a mission with the person who was training me. And it was an intimidating place to be in 1985. I just love Belfast. I've been back there since. But it was an intimidating place to be at that time because it was in the middle of some considerable troubles. So there was armored vehicles driving down the road with machine guns sticking out of every port. So coming from the peaceful prairies of Canada and just seeing these machine guns out of the holes, not knowing where they're pointing those at, and that they're not pea shooters, this was the real deal. This wasn't a movie. And I'm 18. And watching sometimes the very road I'd walk between my host and the church, one of the mornings going down there and seeing that the building I walk by every morning, the second story is blown off now in the night. I remember walking down again from my host's house one morning to the church and seeing armored vehicles come and surround a vehicle because, of course, car bombs were the great threat of the day. And watching people come up with padded outfits and seeing if this car that was there was wired or not. And so and I remember going into downtown Belfast and it was wired off so that they could restrict the entrance into it. So there's a small entrance and extremely heavily armed guards at the door. So it's an intimidating place to be when you're 18 and you have no previous experience of that. But what was more intimidating was the battles I was fighting on the inside at the age of 18. Can I do this? Am I cut out for this? Am I made for this? I don't feel very secure. I don't feel very confident. And now ministry is doing nothing but raising all those things to the surface. Just doing life in general was hard enough. Having to carry spiritual responsibility and reach out to other people seemed to exacerbate everything I was feeling on the inside. But one morning I got up for my personal devotions and was reading my Bible. And it was just around that week or two, I was a little bit frustrated with not getting as much out of the scriptures as I wanted to get. So I just made this little thing with the Lord. I said, when I go to the scriptures, I'm going to believe that every time I go there, you're going to speak to me. I need to get something out. I'm not closing my Bible till I get something from God to take me through the day. And I happened to be studying this very passage of scripture. I just started a study in the Gospel of Mark. And I'd read it, and at first glance, didn't really receive anything out of it, because I'd read it so many times that I was a little callous to it. And I said, I'm not leaving. I didn't get anything out of this. So I just kept praying and asking God to speak to me from the scriptures. I refused to close my Bible, when suddenly a truth from this scripture stood out to me like an organ stops, and it was this phrase, you follow me, and it was, I will make you. See, I thought I had to make myself something for God. I thought I had to somehow learn this special technique and make myself good at fishing for men. And it was something that I wasn't good at and felt very unconfident in. And so that's not the call that Jesus called the apostles with. I'd read it wrong all those years. He said, all you got to do is follow me and I will make you into something. I will shape you. I will form you. I will make you become the kind of person that has a heart for mission. I will make you into the kind of person who is effective when it comes to mission, is able to fish for men's hearts and souls. I will make you. And it was those words just seemed to take all of this weight and pressure off me, and my soul just flooded with peace. I don't have to make myself something. It's okay, all the areas that I feel incapable in, all the areas that I feel unconfident in, all the kind of I can't do it areas of my life. He said, he'd make me. And I threw myself upon that promise. I said, Lord, you've got to make me. Because what I'm becoming, I'm not there. And I'm still praying that now, 27 years later, you will. It got so deep in my heart. So now I'm at a new chapter of life. And I've got new lessons to learn. I have a new part of my call to come into. But I am praying the exact same prayer I started praying at the age of 18. Lord, you've called me to something, but I can't make myself that. You will make me to come. You will turn me into it. You will do it. And that exact same promise extends to every one of us. It extends to you. Not only will do it, he'll even make us good at it. I think if we'd follow him into this, we would find a fire for the lost, a passion, a love, a compassion for the lost that isn't natural for us. It's not even something that normally resides in us, but he'd put it into us. Regardless of life's hurts and pains and disappointments, the very things that hold us back now, if we would just follow into this, we'd find ourselves having optimism, confidence, and courage, because it's his. I will lead you in this. You just got to follow. We find ourselves even not just making it a matter of technique and saying the right thing. We would find ourselves having an anointing to go and fish for people's hearts. We would actually find the Spirit of God in us, working with us and working through us. I will make you become. But you just got to say yes. You got to follow me into it. And that's 27 years ago for me now. And I'm still loving following him in this way. Hallelujah. This is the third reason. Why did Jesus introduce mission so early? Canadian spirituality is like, you got to learn a lot first. Got to be around enough for a while, and then we'll start to think of other people. When you've been around for long and you feel like your spiritual cup is full, then we'll begin to pour it out. And the truth of us, most of us don't feel like that. I was a little apprehensive of preaching this today because I know the way many of you feel in your heart. I know that. And I know you're thinking, oh, Todd, I feel like I hardly have enough to get through my own day, and now you're asking me to go and help someone else spiritually? I need the help. So all week long, I've been wrestling with, you really want me to preach this? How about we come back to this text after we've had some really red-hot revival meetings? You know, we all just have entered into fullness and the Lord's presence is thick. And then I say, guys, let's go tell the world. And you go, rah, rah, rah. Let's go do it. Like, you want me to tell them right now when some of them are struggling really seriously financially? And they got some really tough decisions. Some of them might even be a bit discouraged. not where they want to be. They've just been come out of the hospital, dear beloved people. I mean, you know, struggling the first term at university. You want me to say that now, Lord? Why not? He did. That's when he introduced mission to these guys as soon as he met them. Didn't wait for them to become something extraordinary, and then we'll start to think of other people. Why is that? Well, he called them to be his disciples, and guess what the context is where discipleship most happens? Where does discipleship most happen? When do you learn most about a subject? When you have to go teach it? When do you learn to swing a hammer in life? By swinging a hammer? When do you learn to cook a meal? Watching Vimeo? YouTube? No. You just got to do it. You just got to throw yourself into it. And discipleship is learned when you join Jesus on his mission to care for and love and bring salvation to the world. And that's why he called his disciples so quickly into mission, is because it facilitated their discipleship. It's not just that mission needs you. You need mission. Actually, you need it. So if I'd never led anybody to Christ all those years, and I'm thankful for the privilege of doing that, but if I had never led it, my own discipleship was served. He was able to gradually work out of my heart that it's all about me. I was able to join him in some things and see him work some ways that I wouldn't have otherwise have been able to do. When you join Jesus on his mission, you have to confront your fears and insecurities, where the rest of life we just avoid them and hide them. Which it's kind of like, let's just go around these things. When you're on mission, you've got to go right through those areas of your heart. You've got to face them and confront them. So discipleship happens. So one of the only things I've ever been, the only thing I've probably ever been the world's best at is that when I joined 18 with working with this mentor from England, he was an evangelist. He was used to be part of the European Billy Graham team. Now he works a lot. He works with Reinhard Bonnke, and I don't know if you know any of these people, but he went around holding mission all over the place, and he had a team that he asked to go preach on the street in the day. And that was me. So here's the only award I've ever won in life. I was the most cowardice street preacher ever to be on the planet. I was the most scared street guy the world's ever seen. So did the streets need me? Or did I need the streets? Did I need to do that? And so every single day I'd wake up and go, oh my goodness, I've got to do this again. And I would literally roll out of bed onto my knees and start praying. Because I needed Christ to do that again that day. And as soon as I managed to get a sense of confidence in that, he just turned the season over. And he just threw me into another thing. I'm like, oh no. I don't know how to do that, and I'd have to roll out of bed praying about a whole new thing. I'm still there. I'm still freaked out. I still don't have what it takes. I still have to roll out of bed saying, this is above me. I don't know how to do this. And I roll out of bed into prayer. I'm going to need him today. That's what mission does. Is it meant to be rosy? No. It's not all about rosiness and great stories. I've got loads of great stories. But it's where my fears came to the surface. It's where my insecurities had to be dealt with. It's where I had to overcome my self-centeredness. It's where I've had to ask myself, do I really believe this stuff? Do I really believe this? It's where I've had to dig down and get some answers. It's where I've had to step into the unknown. It's where I've had to take risks. It's where I've had to throw myself on the Lord. So even after 18 years of ministry, pastoring was like that for me. I remember the first even couple months of pastoring, sitting down with precious folk. And some of the challenges they're dealing with and the pain of their hearts and the things that are happening in their lives. And they're like, what do I do, Todd? And these are real people, precious people, real life situations. And so I hope that my face was somewhat composed. But I can honestly say, inside my head, I screamed. Do you ever scream inside your head? I went, ah, the loudest I could inside my head while still trying to look composed and smile. Sometimes I said, let us pray, knowing when I scream inside my head, it's going to contort my face. So, and they can't see that because I'll pass on anxiety to them. So I said, let us pray. And then I absolutely screamed. And I went as loud as I could in my head. I yelled, help! I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to begin. Why do I feel comfortable doing that? Because there's a long history in the scripture of men and women who were put in places where it said they cried out unto the Lord. So we make that what it's not. We think crying out to the Lord is a very polite prayer. A very polite monotone prayer. We take the cry right out of it. I was crying out to the Lord. That's one of the reasons I've loved praying on mountaintops. Because I can cry and scream and I can pour out my heart and nobody hears me. I can really cry out unto the Lord. And I was a street preacher. Like, I have a very loud voice, unfortunately, for you. So I can bellow. And so being on a quiet mountaintop, that's why God put me on a Hebridean island I used to live. And I would cry out unto the Lord. And in all those situations, I'd cry out unto the Lord. And before long, I could feel the Holy Spirit come. When I cried out unto the Lord, I could feel the Spirit of God come. And all of a sudden, wisdom and ideas, prophecy. I could feel Him there speaking in the room, providing this dear soul what they needed. And they didn't have any clue that 10 seconds earlier, I was in absolute desperation. God heard the cry of a desperate man. But it was being on mission with Jesus that put me in that space of desperation. So, did the other person receive something? I sure hope so, but it was advancing my discipleship. I needed to be in that spot. And so if we spend all of our life finding kind of reasons to avoid this call, reasons why it doesn't mean us, it just means someone else, we kind of inoculate ourselves from true discipleship occurring because we really always find a way to opt out. Why we don't want to do it? Because it's going to push our buttons. Of course it's going to push your buttons. But there's glorious things come out of that. When I was just 18, we went and visited a town in South Wales, the town of Newport, South Wales. We just arrived and it was getting late in the afternoon. The people, the church said, we're having a youth outreach tonight. It should be nice if you young guys could go down into the center of the town and, you know, invite a few young people. So I got to the stage by that time where I could do that now. Been doing that for 6 or 8 months and I could do that. So on the way downtown, I'm walking through a very busy street and I walk past a man who is leaning on a box. A wooden box with newspapers on. And if you know the old country, every once in a while he'll yell out the name of that newspaper very loud, often just as your ear is going by him. Daily Mail. And so I walk past him and I get about 10 feet and I feel a little tug of the Lord, like, go invite him to come. I'm like, I'm inviting people to a youth meeting. Like, he's clearly not a youth. So I tried to ignore it and keep on going. And I could feel this tug again. Like, go invite him. I'm like, I don't want to invite him. I'm going to say to him, hey, sir, how'd you like to come to a youth meeting? And he's going to say, what about me looks youthy? Like, I'm just going to feel so embarrassed. So I try to ignore it again. And the third time, I can feel this pull. Jesus is trying to lead me into something, and I don't want to be led into it. Why? Story of my life. Because I might be a little bit embarrassed. Because it's going to feel a little bit unknown and uncomfortable. So the third time I think, oh, rats. I went very unwillingly. Started with the awkward words, sir, we're holding a youth meeting tonight. Thought you might like to come. Very polite. He says, young man, even if I would have liked to have come, I can't. The reason I'm here today is I have something wrong with my legs, have had most of my life, so I have enough energy. I can only walk from my house to this box, and then I stand here all day taking the weight off my legs. And I have just enough to get home at night. That's all the movement I can do. And you know what I felt? See, Lord. I was like, yeah, I got out of that one. I'm being more honest than I probably should from a pulpit. I'm like, fantastic. And then all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh no. Is that what the Lord would do? Remember, in order to represent to me, we have to reflect him. Oh, and I knew exactly what he'd do and didn't want to do it. But I realized this is a setup. So I said to him, sir, can I pray for your legs? And he says to me, sure. Thinking I'm going to go home and do it from there. I hadn't thought of that. So I got down on the sidewalk and there's loads of people going past me. The reason I knew he didn't mean that is because when I put hands on my knees, he said, here? And I still remember my prayer word for word because I didn't know what I was doing. 18 years old in another country, on a street corner. It's not like being on a church altar. And I just said, dear Lord Jesus, I know that you once went through our world laying hands on the sick and they got healed. And I also know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've never changed. So I'm asking you to heal this man's legs. To be honest, I didn't know. Are you supposed to feel something? What's supposed to happen when you do that? I didn't feel a thing. I assumed nothing happened. But at least I felt like at least the peace of mind I'd done what the Lord had asked. But when I looked up, I said, amen, I looked up, tears are streaming down his face. He said, when you prayed for me, a power came from heaven, went right through my whole body, right through my head, right into my legs. And he is speechless. And he starts to come out from under his box and move his legs around. And the Lord, through this reluctant half-wit disciple, healed that man on the street corner, just like days of old, just like apostolic days. He could hardly speak. The look on his face of joy and ecstasy. And I said, he was just like, I haven't been able to do this since I was a young boy. And he was kind of recollecting. He says, when I was a young lad, I used to run in the brambles behind my house. That was out for an old word, Alan. I used to run in the brambles behind my house. I've not been able to do that since. I said, sir, when you get home tonight, go out for a walk in those brambles and ask that the Lord Jesus Christ that just healed your crippled legs would come and save your undying soul. I could tell you 100 other stories. Jesus is trying to get us, his church, to follow him into areas that are a little scary, unknown. Care for people. Love people. To go on mission with him and with his power. An apostolic church is a missional church. An apostolic church is a mission-loving church. An apostolic church always has a yes to mission. And I know that this side of us is going to increase exponentially. In the last 2 months, I have had so many visitations of God. I'm not using that phrase lightly. The power of the Lord has been coming on me like the days of the original apostles. And almost every time it's happened, I am out in public somewhere. It's a little embarrassing. Happened again this last week. And I can feel it. The Lord is getting ready to break out amongst the lost. I can feel the power of the Lord is coming through His church to reach those who don't know Him. But if there's a no in the heart of His church, how's that going to work? I had to visit Calgary. In fact, we went up and did a church service, and I would have liked a lot more power on it than there was. So the next day, I'm just picking up something for the office in IKEA. And the Lord comes on me in IKEA in Calgary. So again, I'm at a stage where I keep saying, Lord, if you want me to do anything in this store, I'm ready. It's such a heavy presence, I can't stand under it. He's getting ready to break out. Break out. The kingdom of God breaks out. It breaks into the here and now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It breaks in the rule of Jesus. Wants to break into our city. But He wants to break in through a willing church that will follow Him into that with Him. We'll say, yes, I'll follow you and become like you in your heart for people and in your heart for mission. And that's why I didn't wait to preach it till a month from now when we're in the middle of a revival meeting and you feel like saying yes. Why? Because you've just had such an encounter with the Lord, you feel like you can do anything. You got to say yes when you feel your humanity, when you feel your vulnerability, when you feel your weakness. You say yes because of Him who's calling you into it. Not because of how good you feel, but because of the goodness of the one who's calling you. Say, come follow me. Let's go do this together. As we continue with something that's more than a series, it's a voyage, it's a journey. To become a truly apostolic church. We will speak much more about these things. But we need to do more than just speak about it. Sometimes even before we're fully there, it's just good to say to Jesus, I'll say a yes to you, Jesus. Yes, I will follow you. Even in the middle of my weakness, my questions, my uncertainty, sometimes my uncomfort, I will say yes. You can lead me into your mission. So let's pray. I cannot say yes for you. So maybe you'd find a way to say that in your own words.